Welcome to this message from Shofar Christian Church. May you experience God's grace as you listen to this word being preached.
Thanks, Alex. Hopefully my sermon is worship unto the Lord as well. We are entering and I think have entered in many ways an interesting time in South Africa and the world. This is an election year for many countries. For South Africa, on 29 May, we're going to have an election. And I just have a sense it's going to be a very important election and that there are going to be some important shifts happening during this election and some important changes. I don't think all the changes we'd like to see are going to happen, but I think God's going to start making changes and prepare us for more changes in South Africa. But also in the world, I mean, there are dozens of elections happening this year. I know the U.S. election is happening later this year as well. And there are all kinds of things going on. We all know about the war in Ukraine and now, you know, in Israel, the conflict in Israel. And, you know, in many ways, it seems like that's, you know, escalating in some ways. And many of us as Christians can look at what's going on in the world and what's going on in South Africa and think, okay, what are we to make about this, God? What are we to do with all this? What are we to think about? How are we supposed to think about this? What are we supposed to pray for? And I have a friend, Stephen Mulholland. Many of you will know him. A couple of weeks ago, actually, it's probably a couple of months ago, probably about 2 months ago, he sent me a text and said, you know, he was talking to God and just saying, God, you know, what are you busy doing in South Africa and in the world? There are strange things going on. There are some scary things going on. So what are you up to? What are you doing? You know, what are you busy with? And God gave him a very vivid dream. And in this dream, he was standing and there was a blacksmith busy with a fire and with, you know, there was, you know, this fire and out of this fire he took a ring, a golden ring, and he gave it to Stephen. And Stephen saw on the inside of the ring was written Isaiah 14. And it meant a lot to him personally because his wedding ring has scripture on the inside. So he immediately, because of that, connected it with marriage and covenant and, you know the ring with covenant. And so he went, he phoned me and said, listen, I'm not sure what to make of all this. You know, I've been praying for South Africa and for the world, and I've been asking God, how must I pray? What must I pray for? What are you busy doing? You know, just sort of lead me and guide me in my thinking. And then this very vivid dream comes up. And anyway, we went, he phoned me, and we read through Isaiah 14, and I'm actually going to go through that for you. If you can just bring up Isaiah 14 on the screen. Now, it's quite small, so if you can see, don't worry. I'm going to actually play my audio Bible narration, because this guy, Max McLean, reads it a lot better than I can. So I'm going to play that for you over the speaker. So if you can read, you can follow on the screen. If it's too small for you to see, you can just sit and listen. But just look at the big picture themes. I'm going to play the whole chapter for you. But just listen for the big picture themes and what God is saying about his people in this passage, the enemies of his people, and what he's going to do. And then his plans and his salvation. Okay.
Isaiah 15, a prophecy against Moab. Ar in Moab is ruined, destroyed in a night. Ker in Moab is ruined.
Wrong chapter. let's try that.
14. The Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again he will choose Israel and will settle them in their own land. Foreigners will join them and unite with the descendants of Jacob. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place, and Israel will take possession of the nations and make them male and female servants in the Lord's land. They will make captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors. On the day the Lord gives you relief from your suffering and turmoil and from the harsh labor forced on you, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon, how the oppressor has come to an end, how his fury has ended. The Lord has broken the rod of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, which in anger struck down peoples with unceasing blows, and in fury subdued nations with relentless aggression. All the lands are at rest and at peace. They break into singing. Even the junipers and the cedars of Lebanon gloat over you and say, "Now that you have been laid low, no one comes to cut us down." The realm of the dead below is all astir to meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you. All those who are leaders in the world, it makes them rise from their thrones. All those who are kings over the nations, they will all respond. They will say to you, "You also have become weak as we are. You have become like us. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you stare at you, they ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? The man who made the world a wilderness, who overthrew its cities and would not let his captives go home? All the kings of the nations lie in state, each in his own tomb. But you are cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch. You are covered with the slain, with those pierced by the sword, those who descend to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trampled underfoot. You will not join them in burial, for you have destroyed your land and killed your people. Let the offspring of the wicked never be mentioned again. Prepare a place to slaughter his children for the sins of their ancestors. They are not to rise to inherit the land and cover the earth with their cities. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord Almighty. I will wipe out Babylon's name and survivors, her offspring and descendants, declares the Lord. I will turn her into a place for owls and into swampland. I will sweep her with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will happen. I will crush the Assyrian in my land. On my mountains I will trample him down. His yoke will be taken from my people, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? This prophecy came in the year King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all you Philistines, that the rod that struck you is broken. From the root of that snake will spring up a viper. Its fruit will be a darting, venomous serpent. The poorest of the poor will find pasture, and the needy will lie down in safety. But your root I will destroy by famine. It will slay your survivors. Well, you gate, howl, you city. Melt away, all you Philistines. A cloud of smoke comes from the north, and there's not a straggler in its ranks. What answer shall be given to the envoys of that nation? The Lord has established Zion, and in her his afflicted people will find refuge.
Okay. Sometimes it's nice just to see big parts of Scripture, or to hear big parts of Scripture spoken like that. And in many ways it gives us perspective. And here's the thing I want you to see. That prophecy speaks of a specific time in Israel's history, where nations, empires like Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, were oppressing Israel, and where they were captives, they were taken into captivity. But the reason I believe that God gave that dream to Stephen and said, Isaiah 14 on the ring, is because God's covenant represented by the ring remains. And that's what's spoken about in the beginning of the chapter. And yes, there are the enemies of God's people, But God's covenant with his people remains, and God's salvation with his people will happen. So just like that prophecy was true, because that is the way God acts, that is God's nature to act like that way, in that way. So now, in these modern times, God will act in a similar way because it's his nature to act in a certain way. Now, I think this tells us a lot about the world and about how we should respond and think about the world. Because on the one hand, it talks about the enemies of God. On the other hand, it talks about the people of God and also about the salvation of God. So, yeah, let's just look big picture, and then I'm going to bring it back to South Africa as well. Israel recently, I think most of you will probably know that was it October 7th last year, Hamas launched a massive attack, incursion and an attack into Israel, and I think like 1,400 or so Israelis were murdered quite brutally. If you don't have a strong stomach, don't go and watch the videos on X or something. It was really quite harsh. And then Israel retaliated and have actually conquered big parts of Gaza, infiltrated big parts of Gaza. And then all of a sudden there were lots of threats, of course, towards Israel, and a lot of negative public sentiment worldwide, because it's not just the physical war, there's the information war as well. And it soon became clear that sort of the, I almost want to say, puppet master behind many of these attacks, behind Hamas, behind Hezbollah, behind the Houthis, was Iran. Iran was supporting them. Iran was financing them. And now recently, in the last couple of days, there was this massive attack. How many missiles and drones did they shoot? It was like 200 or something? More than 200? 300. So lots. That was in response to a strike that Israel did on some other Iranian general or something, that they believed was planning, some of these terrorist attacks into South Africa, into Israel. So there's this war, and now, as Stephen and I over the phone were reading through Isaiah 14, I started to see a few things that were quite interesting. The first was that this prophecy in this chapter mentions two or three of Israel's biggest enemies. It mentions, firstly, global enemies of Israel, the people of God. And in this case, it's the Babylonian Empire, Babylon, who had taken Israel captive. And it also mentions not only global but local enemies, the Philistines. And it was interesting to me, and I immediately saw the parallel of, if you look at Babylon, if you can just bring up that map that I had there. This is sort of a picture of the Babylonian Empire. You can see Babylon is there just above the tip of the Persian Gulf. And the Babylonian Empire, the heart of it was Iran and Iraq. So Babylon, in a sense, in modern days, that would be Iran and Iraq. Okay, and the Philistines, the word Palestine comes from the word Philistine. I'm sure most of you knew that. And what it says is Israel, the people of God, have always had global enemies, empires, and local enemies. And for the most part, those global and local enemies have sort of had victory over Israel, and they were gloating over Israel because of that. But God has always been on Israel's side. God has always been on the side of his people. And even though they were a small minority, a minute little, they're right next to the Mediterranean Sea, you can actually see how small Israel, the land of Israel is. It's tiny compared to these massive global empires. And yet it's always been the center of conflict in the Middle East in a way that is not rational. That's not normal. For instance, if you just think about this, in these in this recent war between Israel and Hamas, I don't know how many Palestinians have been killed. I think it's been quite a lot, maybe over 20,000, something like that. In the last few years alone, many more, you know, if you look at the Muslim world sort of speaking against Israel, many more Muslims, literally millions of Muslims, have been killed by other Muslims. How much of it have you heard in the news? Very little, right? Very little to nothing. But when there's a conflict and a few tens of thousands of Palestinians are killed, now that is bad. We as Christians must say, okay, that all human loss of human life is bad. But just see the disproportionate response, and then you can see that there's something more going on here. It's not just an outcry for the loss of human life, which is quite understandable. And there's more going on here, and we need to see the spiritual reality behind it as well. So the first thing I want you to see is, you know, Babylon is mentioned, the Philistines are mentioned, Israel's global enemies and their local enemies. And the conflict there. And what it then says, something strange happens sort of in the middle of the chapter, because there's a taunt against the king of Babylon, you know, and judgment is spoken over him in this prophecy. But then it sort of gets strange, and it starts talking about how you have fallen from heaven, O son of the morning. and it seems to no longer be speaking about a human entity, but it literally seems to be speaking, and the King James used to translate that Lucifer. And what we see, what God is saying through that, if you can just maybe bring up that portion of the passage, what we see through that is, this is verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, who once laid low the nations. And if you read through that, it seems on the one hand that the prophet is speaking against a human king, the king of Babylon, but it also seems like he's speaking to an entity that's more than human. And why he does that is because he's showing us that behind these human powers, these human empires, and the enemies of God's people, there's the ultimate enemy of God's people. Satan, Lucifer, the devil. In other words, behind these governmental human powers, there's a spiritual power. And it's interesting to me and almost ironic that Iran, for instance, that fancies itself a puppet master, you know, it's not attacking, for the most part until recently, it was not attacking Israel directly, but it had the Houthis and Hezbollah and Hamas, its sort of vassals, its sort of, you know, representatives, its puppets. And it sort of fancied itself the puppet master, you know, behind the scenes pulling the strings, not realizing that behind the puppet master, them as puppet master, is the ultimate puppet master, the devil, Satan, you know, trying to attack and destroy God's people. And that's why the Bible says in the New Testament, in Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And we need to realize that. So when we pray, we mustn't just pray about the natural events going on. We must also discern and pray about the spiritual events that are causing those natural events, the spiritual powers behind them, and pray about them. And then he talks about the people of God in the beginning of that chapter. He says, the Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, he will choose Israel and settle them in their own land. Foreigners will join them and unite with the descendants of Jacob. And what he's saying there, if you read it carefully, is drawing a comparison with the Exodus. Because in Egypt, with the original Exodus, is when God chose Israel as a nation, right? When he actually made them a nation. And when he brought them to their own land, to the promised land. And he says, I'm going to do that again. Again, because they're again in exile. No, this time not in Egypt, but this time in Babylon. I'm again going to choose Israel as a nation. And I'm again going to lead a new exodus out of captivity, out of slavery, out of oppression, and towards the promised land and towards freedom. And ultimately, Israel will actually have dominion over their oppressors. They will rule over their oppressors. They will take captive their captors. Okay? Now, what we need to see there is that God always delivers his people. But when we talk about his people, what are we referring to? Now, yeah, I find that Christians often get it wrong in how we think about Israel and relate to Israel. Because Israel, especially in the Old Testament, always, you have to think of Israel on two levels. Number one, there's the nation of Israel, ethnic Israel. Okay? But the problem with ethnic Israel is most of them don't believe in God. Most of them don't serve God. In other words, the covenants were given to ethnic Israel, but ethnic Israel is not faithful to those covenants. In fact, if you think about this, in Deuteronomy 18, I don't have the scripture up there, but in Deuteronomy 18, God says, In the last days, I will send a prophet like Moses, and to him will be your obedience. And whoever does not obey him, whoever does not believe in him, will be, what does it say? Cut off from the people. Okay? And that's actually quoted in Acts chapter 4, where it says that Jesus is the prophet like Moses. And whoever does not believe, because he's the prophet like Moses, leading the new Exodus. Just like Moses led the original Exodus, Jesus is the prophet like Moses who leads the new Exodus. And it says, whoever does not believe in Jesus will be cut off from the people. So here you have a problem that Israel are not, ethnic Israel predominantly, are not the people of God. They are the unfaithful people of God. They are the cut off people of God. In Paul's picture, you know, of the olive tree, he says that The olive branches, there were certain olive branches that were broken off so that the wild Gentile olive branches can be grafted in. So Israel, ethnic Israel, for the most part, are those branches that have been broken off. And we, wild olive branches, most of us, there might be a few Jews sitting amongst us, Messianic Jews, who believe in Jesus, but most of us are Gentiles, and we've been grafted in to Israel. We are those foreigners who have been joined to Israel. So true Israel is not the Gentile church, but the Jewish church, because there are, actually today, I think there are more Messianic Jews in the world than there have been in the history of the world up to now. And more Jews are actually turning to Jesus, you know, and being saved. So, and the early church was, for the first couple of years, exclusively Jewish. So there is no such thing as a Gentile church. There's only the Jewish church into which the Gentiles have been grafted. And the Jewish church are the church who believe in the Jews who believe in the prophet like Moses. In other words, the branches that have not been cut off. They are the root. And Gentiles have been grafted into that root. We are the foreigners who have been joined to Israel. So when he talks about Israel, God choosing Israel again, and the foreigners who have been joined to Israel, it's actually talking about the church. Now, just to be clear, that doesn't mean that God is finished with ethnic Israel. Because we know God's nature, and God's nature is that even when his people are unfaithful to him, he is not unfaithful to them. Even when they forsake him, he does not forsake them. So now you just have a bit of a difficulty, because you have to think of true Israel, faithful Israel, which is those Jews who believe in Jesus and the Gentiles who have been grafted into them. The New Testament calls it the Israel of God. That's the true Israel. And we are legitimately the recipients of the promises of the Old Testament to Israel, because we are this Israel. But on the other hand, God is also going to work it in such a way that ethnic Israel, even unfaithful ethnic Israel, he has not forsaken them, and he still has a plan for them. So you've got to think of Israel in two levels, okay? And God says, I will again choose Israel, but the promise here is so big, there's going to be a new Exodus. And we know that is what Jesus came to fulfill. If you know how to read the New Testament, you'll know that is exactly what Jesus came to do, to lead the new Exodus. But the promises are so big that they will take captive their captors and rule over their oppressors. I mean, that has not yet been fulfilled. Those promises are so big that it's not yet been fully fulfilled. It's in the process of being fulfilled as Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, is ruling in the midst of his enemies until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. But in the vision or the dream that Stephen had, that golden ring with Isaiah 14 written on it, represents God's covenant promise. I will be faithful to my people, even when I'm judging my people by allowing them to be taken into captivity. I will still, even when they've been unfaithful, I will still forgive them and be faithful to them. And this is where, if we draw it back to us as South Africa, we see a bit of a problem for us as South Africa, because the ANC government has associated itself with, in a sense, God's enemies. You know, in the days right after that October 7 attack, the South African government invited delegates from Hamas and actually congratulated them on the attack. I mean, and it was a brutal, I mean, not just murder, but rape of civilians. But let me just state some of the things that they do. It might shock you, but they took babies from their mothers and put them in the oven and put on the oven. Brutal stuff like that. I mean, hectic stuff. And the ANC government congratulated them on what they did. Just a little while after that, Minister Naledi Pandor, who has converted to Islam, went to Tehran, the capital of Iran, and spoke to Iran. And just a little while after that, miraculously, the ANC's monetary, because they were bankrupt basically, all their monetary problems were solved, and they instituted the genocide, what do you call it, accusation against Israel in the ICC, the International Criminal Court. And those who sort of read these things look at it and say, obviously, Iran paid the ANC and basically bought the ANC to, like Hamas and Hezbollah and the Houthis, be there and a puppet for them on the international stage and to, on their behalf, do this. Now, once again, if you just look at it objectively, you see the fact that a few tens of thousands of Palestinians have been killed in attacks, which is bad. And just by the way, one of the reasons why I mentioned ethnic Israel as, for the most part, except for the Messianic Jews, being unfaithful Israel, is because we as Christians should not whitewash everything that Israel does. Because I see this mistake being made by many Christians. If Israel can do anything and it's acceptable, that's not a biblical view. Because there are Christians in Israel, Messianic Jews, but there are also Christians amongst the Palestinians. And we shouldn't forget that. So how we think about Israel, we must be biblical, not political, primarily. Okay? But even when we see that, and we see even the wrongs that Israel does, you know, I ask myself a question. Okay, fine. We say that South Africa and our president says that we as South Africa want to stand up for justice. Then why isn't he taking his friend Vladimir Putin to the ICC? Because Russia has killed many more civilians, many, 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 many thousands of more Ukrainian civilians than Israel has. So if our government is so interested in justice, why are they not taking them to the ICC? So as you can see the hypocrisy there, you can see the inconsistency. It's really not justice that they're after, because if they were after justice, they would also have taken Russia to the ICC. There's something more going on there, okay? And the reason I'm mentioning it is I just have a sense that, and I think that that's what this passage and what that dream means, is God is going to be faithful to his covenant to his people, and he's going to save his people by judging the enemies. And I think The ANC has brought itself into a place where God's going to judge the ANC. And that, another friend of mine asked me in the last few weeks, I mean, what are you praying about the elections? And I said that. I'm praying that God will judge the ANC. And he said, I'm praying exactly the same thing. Now, obviously the ANC, it's sad to see a movement that started off as a liberation movement and did much good in South Africa turn and become so corrupt and do so many bad things, not only locally, but now internationally as well. But I do think it's time for judgment to start. And I see it happening. And I want to encourage you as Christians to also pray for that. You know, when I speak to people, I say to them, unfortunately, the main problem in South Africa has become the ANC. And I'm not going to tell anyone who to vote for. I don't think it's my place. But I am going to encourage you not to vote for the ANC because I do think South Africa needs a change. I do think God is going to start bringing judgment. And how that's going to look, I don't know. But I do think judgment is coming. And it's... let me just bring this up. If you can just bring up that table. I think you can already start seeing, you know, I almost want to say the signs of that judgment coming. Because if you look in the previous elections, in that first or second column, I sort of put the results of previous elections. The ANC was on 57.5%. And recent polls, these are the result of two different polls, especially after the MK, the Mkhonto Sizwe Party, started by Jacob Zuma, came out, their percentage had already dropped to the mid-40s. But after the MK party came in, it dropped to the high 30s. So you can see sort of signs of things are changing. And I think we as Christians need to be ready for this. We need to be able to read the prophetic signs and see, okay, God is bringing judgment and big change is coming in South Africa and we need to be ready for it and we need to be part of it. We need to be part of the conversation and through prayer, each of us needs to be part of it at the very least, okay? So the you know, new polls, you know, put it, you know, one of them put it 37%, another one 39%. The DA was 20.8%. The polls put them around the mid-20s. The EFF was around 10.8%, and the new polls put them pretty much in the same place between 10 and 12%. The MK party didn't obviously take part in the previous 2019 elections, but polls put them anywhere between 8 and 13%, which is quite a big number, you know. The IFP, 3.5%, you know, they're also still in that sort of ballpark, 2 to 3%. I just put the FF Plus and the ACDP there. Now, a few things I want you to see there is you can already see big changes there. And one of the things that you can see is that whoever governs South Africa will be part of a coalition. Okay? That's a given. I don't think, if I'm reading the signs correctly, I don't think any party is going to get a majority in South Africa in this election. And we're going to be ruled by a coalition, which I think is a good thing, if it's the right coalition. But even if it's the wrong coalition, even if we have to spend another 5 years with a bad coalition, it's going to still lead to more change. And then in the next election, there will probably be a better coalition. Okay, but we need to pray for that. Church, we need to pray. I think the changes that are going to happen this year and in coming years are going to be as big as the changes that happened in 94, 30 years ago. And we really need to pray for that. And we really need to be part of the conversation. We must not be silent. God has made the church. God wants his church to be a prophetic voice and even speak truth to power. Not to be afraid to do that. Now, the other reason why I put those parties up there, that's obviously not by any means a complete list of parties, just a sort of representative list, is I want you to see how small the Christian representation is. Now, you have the ANC, which is Marxist, communist. You have the DA, which is secularist. Don't think that the DA or the ANC is by any means a Christian party. Yes, there are Christians in the ANC and there are Christians in the DA, but they are not Christian parties by a long shot. Their ideology is Marxist, communist, and secularist. The EFF, MK, IFP, they're all Marxist. Because during the struggle, they were all strongly influenced by Russia and by, you know, helped by communist countries. And they, even though the ANC ironically started off being very Christian, its founders like Albert Luthuli were Christians, very committed Christians, it very quickly became a Marxist communist party. Okay? The DA likes to say, you know, don't vote for smaller parties because you're dividing the opposition vote, which is absolute nonsense if you think about the fact that whoever's going to rule is going to be part of a coalition. So if you vote for a smaller party and they're part of a coalition, their voice is going to be part of that coalition. And what we want as Christians is to be for the Christian portion of the coalition to be as big as possible if they are part of government. Because you cannot say, oh, you cannot complain, oh, you know, government is passing laws, you know, abortion laws or education laws that I don't like, or, you know, all kinds of, you know, sexualizing our children at schools, and I don't like that. But if you vote for the parties whose ideology it is to do that, then you are supporting that. You are empowering them to do that. I mean, if South Africa is almost 80% Christian, where is the Christian vote? Look how small it is. It's minute. Why is it so small? And the reason is because we are Christians on Sunday, but we're not Christians on the 29th of May on voting day. We don't vote our Christian values. So I just want to encourage you. We as the church have an amazing opportunity to make a difference in South Africa. And judgment is coming. God is busy judging those who are against him. And like I said, the ANC, if you look at the big partners of the ANC, China, Russia, both dictatorships, both communist Marxist regimes, both imperial empires that want to expand. Russia's busy doing it. Israel's chomping at the bit that if the Ukraine war, if Russia was more successful in the Ukraine war, China would already have invaded and annexed Taiwan. The only reason they're holding back is because they see the Russians aren't doing as well as they thought they would. And we need to pray that the church will arise and vote its values, and that Christians will be counted in South Africa and actually be salt and light in society to an extent where you can see it in the percentages of who voted for what. Okay? So, but having said that, I think the main thing that we should pray for in the upcoming election, just prophetically, is for change in the sense that either the ANC will not be in government, or that the ANC will be significantly weakened in government so that there's someone who can hold it accountable as part of some other coalition. But let's go back to Isaiah 14, in verse 26, on the last slide of that scripture, Isaiah 14, verse 26, if you can just bring that up. If you look at those first two verses, it says, this is the plan, notice that word plan, determined for the whole world. And notice, he's talking about something going on in Israel, but then God seems to be very inconsistent. He's talking about specifically what's going on in Israel, but then he talks about a plan for the whole world. Okay? What's going on here? Is God, you know, just jumping around and being, you know, jumping from topic to topic? This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? Now, when you read those same kinds of words, if you can go to the next slide, in Acts chapter 2 and 4, then all of a sudden you realize what's going on. It says, this man, referring to Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. And then in chapter 4 from verse 27, it says, truly in this city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Okay? Just notice here, everyone is represented here. Everyone. Not just Israel, not just the Gentiles who are the other nations, the non-Israelite nations. Everyone is represented here. And everyone, in a sense, has turned against God. And then he says, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Do you recognize those words? Can you see how here Luke is having Peter sort of refer back to Isaiah 14? Your hand, your plan. The exact words, the exact kind of terminology used in Isaiah 14, which indicates the plan for all nations. And what is it? The problem to be solved is God people are taken captive and they are oppressed. What is the solution? God will judge. With his plan is to judge, and his hand will judge. But then how does it turn out? Yes, he does judge the nations, but primarily he judges his son on behalf of the nations. He brings judgment. But he also brings mercy. And the only way, because God is just, he has to judge sin. He's not a God who will sweep things under the rug. Every sin will be judged. And either that sin will be judged in Jesus Christ, either he will have received the judgment for that sin, or we will receive the judgment for that sin. It's he or it's we. One of those two. Those are the only options. Because Jesus has been judged. God's hand and God's plan has brought judgment on Jesus so that people from all nations, even the Palestinians, even Israel, even Iran and Iraq, even Russia, even China, people from all nations can be saved by him. That is his plan. That has been his plan all along. So, I know this was a bit of a different kind of a sermon, bit of a prophetic sermon, but I hope it has helped you to think. And two things I want you to see is, or three things actually I want you to see. Number one, God and his people have always had enemies, and behind those human enemies has always been spiritual enemies. It's always been a spiritual battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Number two, God will remain faithful to his covenant to his people, even when his people are not faithful to that covenant. And God will, both his spiritual people, Israel, the church, and the ethnic people of Israel, God will ultimately fulfill all of his covenants and promises to them in a way that we'll look at and say, wow, that's amazing. And then thirdly, God doesn't only pour out judgment. God, in his mercy, actually receives judgment so that he can show mercy. That is the God that we serve. That is how God has always worked. And we must make sure that our thinking, our actions, our speaking, and our praying are in line with the way God works. Because he always works in line with his nature, as revealed in Isaiah 14.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Joburg. May the grace you receive produce God's greatest glory and your greatest good. For more information and sermons, please visit our website at www.shofar.joburg.